Well, good morning. It's good to worship with you this morning and a chance to look at God's Word together. As many of you know, we've been, during this season of Easter, looking at passages from the book of Psalms that invite us to hear them as Jesus' prayers, prayers that speak of his crucifixion and the joy of his resurrection. So as we begin, just as a kind of reminder that the Psalms, this is the prayer book, the song book of God's people. And one way to think about the Psalms is that they are God's words given to us that we may speak to God, or that they're God's words given to us that we may bring our soul to God. And it is true that they are prayers for us, a way for us to bring our inner being to God. And just like that's true for us, though, it is true that these are the prayers of Jesus. And when we read the Psalms, we can see a window into Jesus' inner life with his heavenly Father. As part of that, on a number of occasions in his ministry, Jesus quoted from the Psalms to speak about his prayer, his sense of who he was in God. When confronted with opposition, Jesus explained his identity and mission by quoting from Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous. When speaking about Judas betraying him and his friends abandoning him, Jesus quoted from Psalm 41, "He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me." And maybe one that is of great familiarity, Psalm 22, at the depth of his suffering on the cross, Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, crying out, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, our passage this morning also comes from the time that Jesus was on the cross, Psalm 31, in his very last words on the cross. He quotes from this psalm saying, "My Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And this psalm that we'll read in a moment, we'll see, is a psalm of trust, a psalm of giving yourself to God in the face of great trouble and great difficulties, crying out, "All my hope is in you, Lord. Let me never be put to shame." And when Jesus prays it, he's praying the sorrow of the cross and the hope of the resurrection. And when we join Jesus in praying that, when these words of God become our words, we too have a chance to acknowledge life's difficulties and troubles and sorrows. But in the midst of those things, also to trust the Lord, the one who raised Jesus to life. Well, Psalm 31 is a long psalm, so we're just going to look at two parts of it. And there's one voice, the one psalmist that's crying out to God. So let's look at your order. This is Psalm 31. Verse 1 through 5, and then 11 through 16. You can follow in your order or in your Bible if you have it. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've gathered us together. We thank you for your spirit dwelling with us, and we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that these words would not just be things that we hear, but they become the prayers of our hearts as we trust you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us this morning, there'll be three parts to our sermon. One, we'll start by just looking at the pattern of the sermon, the pattern of the psalm to help us see what it's about. Then we'll reflect on how this is Jesus' voice that's speaking, and finally how we can join with Jesus in this prayer. So starting off kind of seeing the pattern of the psalm, and I want to start by us thinking about how there are two paths and they lead to the same destination, the same place. To help us think about that, I was born in Pennsylvania, but I grew up mostly in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I lived in a subdivision called Rolling Knolls. I have no idea what Rolling Knolls, what that means, but that's where I lived. And outside of the subdivision, there was nearby a Kmart. And this is exciting to me because that was a place that my friends and I often wanted to walk by ourselves to go find some interesting things, baseball cards or candy. But in suburban Cincinnati, there's no trains, there's no buses. And so eventually I convinced my mom that she should let my friends and I walk there by ourselves. And there were two paths to go. One path, you could go out to the main road, Route 42, for anyone that's interested. And you could walk down Route 42 to the Kmart. But that was kind of loud, and it was busy. Sidewalks weren't the greatest. But there was another path. If you went into the subdivision and you knew the right houses to cut through the backyards, if you keep cutting through the right backyards, you would find yourself at a tree line and a creek, and past that creek was the back of Kmart. Magically, somehow, that's how you could get there. So that was the path that we would normally take when my mom let us go, to go and buy candy or baseball cards or whatever else we could wander around and find. Now, there's nothing special about that Kmart and nothing special about those paths, but I'd rather mention that as a way to picture in your mind that there are often maybe two ways to get to the same destination. One way might be more attractive than the other. And I mention that because it allows us to see a pattern of the two sections of the psalm we're looking at. For there are two paths, but they lead to the same conclusion. Two paths of the heart, but arrive at the same place, the place being the hand of God. Now, it might be strange to compare or put in the place God's hand with Kmart, but you can kind of allow that be. But there are two paths here, and they both arrive at the same place. The psalmist concluding that where he needs to be is in God's hand. One path is marked by remembering the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. And the other path that leads to that same spot is remembering the very real troubles of life, the real difficulties that were pressing upon him, the circumstances that we want to be different. So both the good, the trustworthiness of God, but also our difficulties, they lead in this psalm to the same place. I need to entrust myself to God. I need to be in God's hand. And you see, in part of this, the psalm is inviting you and me into this idea of faith, of trust. And as a way to explore this idea of trust, to look at ourselves, it gives us the image of a hand, that which holds us, or that which we put ourselves in. And part of what we have to do as we read this psalm is to say, in this world that's filled with sorrows and filled with troubles, in whose hand do we rest? Do we place ourselves and our hopes in our own hands? Or do we place ourselves and our futures in the hands of someone else, maybe hoping that somehow that we might be able to appease that person by a certain performance or by certain accomplishments? The psalm is asking with this image, in whose hand do you rest? Well, the first path that leads to the conclusion the psalm makes, the first path, I said, is one in which we see who God is. And it gives us images of trust and security, a refuge, a rock, a fortress. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Refuge is repeated three times. Rock and fortress both appear twice. And if we can picture in our mind these images of a refuge, of a rock, a fortress, they are images that throughout the Psalms invite us to picture something that will hold us. They're most likely in the Psalms because David, the author, during the time that he was being chased by King Saul, hid in the mountains. He found refuge in the caves of the rock. That King Saul, who wanted to kill David, Saul had more power, had more weapons, more people at his disposal, but could not get his hand upon David when David took refuge in the fortress of the mountains. There was a storm, and there was a powerlessness to stop it. But there was a shelter that would hold against that storm and against the attacks. And the psalmist David is seeing God as a refuge that cannot be destroyed, cannot be defeated, that the enemy's hand cannot grab him. And the basis of this is not the speaker's, you know, ability to articulate things to God or convince God, but the basis of this path is God's character, God's trustworthiness. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. In the midst of my uncertainty, in the midst of my fear, deliver me, hear me, save me, lead me, guide me, take me out of the net that lays before me. This recognition of the Lord as a refuge and as a rock, as a fortress, leads to the conclusion of this path that I must commit my spirit into the hands of God. Where my spirit should rest, it's in God's hands. The path of God's good character brings clarity, and it leads to a commitment. I commit my spirit into your hands, O God. God is the creator, and it's by his breath that we live. And the prophet Ezekiel, we see that it's the breath of God that not only brings us first to life, but it's by God's breath that we can be revived to life, to receive new life. And here our psalm commits his spirit, his inner being, his very breath to God. This image of committing his spirit is a surrendering of all of who he is into the care of God. Hand here being a metaphor of power and of care, Lord, into your strength, into your power. I trust my life. I put my life, even in the midst of joy, in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of death, I put my life into your hands. In whose hands do we rest? Where do we direct our trust? Well, the first path makes us see where we should go by God's goodness. But the second path that leads to the same conclusion is very different. It's a path marked by difficulty. Did you hear as I read, this is a very personal entry that the psalmist gives. Speaking of the pain of being mistreated by others, he speaks of being isolated, depressed, disgraced, abandoned, treated with insults or gossip or hostility. And this is not simply an abstract difficulty or trouble, but one that he's experiencing in a personal and intimate way. My neighbors, those close to me. Think about this. Those who know my name, they cross to the other side of the street when they see me coming. They treat me like a broken dish, something that has shattered and now just needs to be thrown away. They whisper about me. But I trust in you, O Lord. Following this intense personal description, we encounter a conjunction in the first person pronoun, but I, meaning contrary to what one might expect, but I, contrary to appeasing others or somehow trying to make it work, I surrender my trust to the hand of God. You are my God, and my times are in your hand. Like the first section, this path leads to the conclusion that it is not about finding my own resources or appeasing others, or proving myself or defeating those who are troubling, but affirming God and God's faithfulness. But I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hand. What does the psalmist mean? My times are in your hand. He's saying, and he's inviting us to reflect on this idea, that all of my time, all of my life, all of our circumstances, the good and the bad, are in the hand of God. I do not belong to the hands and to the powers of my neighbors or my enemies. My life, your life, is not the sum of how others view me, how they speak of me, or how they treat me, or how they evaluate me. Rather, Lord, you are my God, and my times are in your hand. So whether it's the path of seeing God's goodness or whether it's the path of knowing our trouble, the psalmist invites us to trust the hand of God. Where do you rest? Where do you place your hope for today and for tomorrow? Trust in the Lord, the refuge. And as an act of faith and as an act of trust, from the cross, Jesus prays this prayer to his Father in heaven. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. It doesn't seem surprising that when Jesus quotes from this psalm, he quotes at one of the heartbeats of the psalm, at the path, at where the path leads, the destination point, referencing God's hand. See, as Jesus was suffering those things and as he wrestled with his faith and trust, the question is Jesus' life in the hands of those who see him as a reproach? Is his life in the hands of those who see him as an object of dread? Is Jesus' life in the hands of those who have forgotten him or see him simply as a broken vessel? Is Jesus' life in resting in those hands that whisper against him or plot against him? As Jesus commits his spirit to his Father in heaven, he is answering no to all of those questions. That is not where my life rests. But my life and who I am rests in the hand of God. In you, O Lord, I trust. You are my God. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. My times are in your hand. Into your hand, Jesus prays, I commit my spirit. And this final prayer from the cross is the proper voice of this psalm. Let me never be put to shame. In Jesus' case here is an innocent man, a righteous man, one who was mistreated and oppressed, and he entrusts himself to God. And in the resurrection, the answering of this prayer is the sign of God's faithfulness and of God's justice, that his right hand is above all things. And just like those mountain caves of King David, that Jesus could not be taken from the Father's hand. Jesus was not allowed to see corruption. He was not put to shame. But in his resurrection, he was vindicated, that God's hand upheld him. Jesus, the one discarded as a broken dish, a shattered plate, has been vindicated in truth and righteousness. There is an art form in Japan called kintsugi. Don't quote me on that, but I think it's called kintsugi. And it's called the art of the golden repair. Maybe you've seen pictures of this, but when a plate would fall and break or a cup would crack, instead of throwing those pieces of pottery away, they would be repaired, but repaired with a golden lacquer that fills the cracks and holds the dish together. The idea being that this dish that was created has now actually become more beautiful in its brokenness and in its healing. If you can picture in your mind a dish that now has golden veins running through it, a picture what the psalm invites us to imagine, a theology of cracked spaces, of broken vessels. The Christian life is not a smooth, linear climb to some mountaintop of success, learning how to avoid or overcome all troubles. Rather, it's learning more and more to entrust ourselves to the faithfulness of our good God and the enduring grace of Christ. It's learning that even in the places of cracks, maybe even mostly in the places of our brokenness, that we can encounter the beauty and the grace of our God who holds us. Learning to daily lay down our lives and surrender our wills to God. A risen Savior who has holes in his hands and in his feet. A forgiven sinner learning to trust someone other than himself or his performance. How lovely it would be to find that a cracked cup can be even more beautiful than it was before. How wise to realize that it's in the brokenness of our hearts that we can be made whole, that we can encounter God's grace. Jesus prays this prayer as an act of faith, but I want us to see this morning that it is not merely an example for us. That when we join our voice with Jesus, it's not just that we, like Jesus, should learn how to trust God, but that Jesus himself is the faithfulness of God. That Jesus himself is the faithfulness of God to sinners like you and me. That Jesus himself is the faithfulness that God does not leave things simply broken, but restores them in his grace. That Jesus is the picture, that Jesus is the refuge and the fortress of God's love. It's in Jesus, by faith in him and by his work on the cross and resurrection, that we enter into God's hands, and that we know the promise that that hand will not let us go, and that there is nothing strong enough to remove us from it. Here's the good news, that we're not simply invited to follow Jesus' example, but that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that faith means resting in the hands that God has given us, the hands displayed in the risen Savior, Christ. Faith, the church has historically held, is not simply that we know about God, but that we commit ourselves so that we rest our hope in him. In the midst of our troubles, we see the greatness of God in the person of Christ, and we are invited to say, this God is my God. The God who brought Christ to life is my God. The God who is a rock and a refuge is my rock and my refuge. When we have faith in someone, when we place our trust in something, we commit ourselves to it. And Christ invites us into the faithfulness of God. This also might mean a repentance from us, a turning away from other hands or other places that we seek to make life work, to set aside manipulation, to set aside the sense that we can overcome or we can defeat those things that stand against us, and rather entrust ourselves to God's hand in his way. Philip Yancey talks about the Christian faith as a two-handed faith. With one hand, we receive God's blessings. On the other hand, of faith, we receive the troubles of this life. The psalm gives us words to affirm the reality of evil, the reality of trouble and sorrows, the reality of sin. But it also gives us words to cry out to our God, to affirm that we belong to him, and that in Christ, we who are far away now can commit ourselves into God's hands now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And we thank you for these words of the psalm that invite us to think about who we are and where we trust. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to see the faithfulness that you have in Christ and to rest there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.